This morning, Brother Mike Brunk, missionary pastor to South Africa, and you'll have to ask him how to pronounce Catalhong, because it's not pronounced like that. And he's going to come and deliver God's message from God's Word. Brother Mike, would you come?
Good morning. Do I still need this lapel mic? I'm okay without it, all right. My name is Mike Prunk. My wife is Marie back there. And no, I'm not a cowboy. I'm dressed in a traditional African or South African wedding dress, special occasion dress, something. I guess it's not a dress, but I'm dressed up that way. My wife has one as well if you want to greet her. And then Josh over there, my son, and Ntombi Futi, but you can call her Futi. The H in her name is silent, so it's Futi. And then our three grandchildren, Olivia, Caden, and Emma. And I hope you can get to know them a little bit during the course of the day. And it's Catalhong. Catalhong is the way that's pronounced. So hopefully that gives a little bit of understanding. All right, we're going to be around. Josh is going to be doing a presentation on his work, Village Mercy, tonight, but we will be around for the day. So I hope if you have questions for either Josh about the Village Mercy work or about the work in general that I'm the pastor of, please feel free to talk with us as we go. And where's this clock I'm supposed to be looking at? Right there. When I was in my home church in Ohio, the clock was set in just the right position for my pastor, who was about Caleb's size, to be able to see. But from my side, the light glanced right into it, and I couldn't see the clock. And I made that comment one time: I can't see the clock, so I'm just going to go as long as I can. There's a little young man here who had some learning disabilities, and he had a big clock like this. He went up and put it right there on the pulpit, so I couldn't miss it at all. All right, we're going to be in Ephesians 4 again. If you'll turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at this idea of unity performed. Ephesians chapter 4, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I would have actually, when we talked about the 2:2:2 ministry, using 2 Timothy 2:2 as our theme verse, I honestly, if I could have figured out how to call it the 4:11 through 16 ministry, that's what I would have called it, because this is the passage I think that really depicts the concept of discipleship and what discipleship looks like or should look like in a church. But we're going to look at this passage together, looking in verses 11 to 16, and let's read these together. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this portion of God's word together. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to come together and to look into your word. And I just pray that, Father, you would be giving us the wisdom and grace to understand this portion of Scripture and to apply it into our daily lives and to use it for your sake. May you give me the wisdom to speak forth your word with boldness and accuracy, and may you help each of us, Father, to be hearing what the Spirit is saying to this church today. And we pray that you'd guide us and lead us for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know how old Josiah was when he became king? 8. How many of you would entrust the country to an 8-year-old child or grandchild? How many of you who are eight would like to be the ruler of the country, all right? No, of course not. And the reason is not because there's anything wrong with the eight-year-old, but because they're immature and not old enough to take over those types of responsibilities. Now, certainly the time will come when those children grow up. That's what Josiah did. I imagine when Josiah was the king at first that he was under a lot of advisors and individuals who were running the country in his absence. But we would expect that individuals will mature, and that maturation process is natural. It's part of life. And how do you mature people? You just simply give them children. You simply give them good food. You simply give them the proper environment, and they will grow. Okay? How many of you tell your children or grandchildren, grow? You don't have to do that. You just feed them. You just give them the nourishment that they need, and they will naturally grow. And Christians are the same way. We don't have to yell at people and tell them to grow. We just simply give them the word, and they'll grow. And so as we look at this section this morning, we're going to be looking at this concept of the maturing of believers, and we're in many ways, as believers, just like those children. We're kind of like those eight-year-olds. We've grown up a little bit. We're not as irresponsible as our little brothers and sisters, but we're kind of still growing very much and having to mature in our lives. And we have to come to the point where we are the mature believers that God designs us to be. But that's a process. And so we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how God has designed his church to build his church. And we're going to look at that in verses 11 to 16. And the first thing we want to look at, therefore, it worked, is the gifts given. And I'm going to do this particular passage very quickly. We're going to look at verse 11 where he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I'm going to do this very quickly. And one of the things I like to do is to just put verses up on the board so you can read them without having to turn to them each time. It'll save us some time. But please, if you're taking notes, take heed to these. And with these first groups, I'm just going to basically talk about the gifts, and I'll give you several verses if you're taking notes that you can look up on your own, and I won't go to them or reference them. This apostle, this word means to delegate or to be an envoy, a messenger, or an ambassador. In a general sense, this word can be used of anybody that's sent with a message, and it's used that way a couple of times in the New Testament. But in general, as we look at it in the New Testament, it's used of the 12 apostles, a special gift that was given to those 12 men. These men were especially gifted in the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2, verse 20. They were given the ability to receive the Word of God and to write the New Testament, Ephesians 3, 5, and to give confirmation of the Word through signs and wonders, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, I'm not going to take the time to go through and prove all of these things. I'm just kind of picturing it for you. There were a couple of qualifications. They had to directly be appointed by Christ and had to see the resurrected Christ, Acts chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the apostles seem to have had a general direction over all churches, but were not in charge of individual churches. And I think you see that in Acts chapter 15 when the so-called Jerusalem Council was conducted. And the person that finally made the decision was James, who, from whatever we can figure, wasn't the Apostle James. The Apostle James was dead. He was James, probably the half-brother of Jesus, who was what we would call the pastor of the church. So the apostles gave testimony in that particular gathering, but it was the local leadership that made the final decision. Even in the days of the apostles, I think that's an important thing to think about. And one of the things about this particular gift is that it ended by the end of the first century. The second group of individuals that we'll look at are the prophets. This office of a prophet was given to people, both men and women, for the purpose of revealing new information from God. We often think of a prophet as giving you future events. So the book of Revelation is a prophecy. And that's true, but that's not all that a prophet did. A prophet was an individual who gave new information that hadn't been revealed to the church prior to that. And I think probably, this is my own definition, but I think that probably the way we distinguish a prophet from a teacher is that a prophet revealed new information, whereas a teacher taught old information. Now, I don't mean old in the sense of teaching the Old Testament, but stuff that's already revealed. Now, the teacher teaches what the prophets reveal, something along those lines. A prophet was governed by the word of God, so that any new revelation that he gave was to be tested by previous revelation, Deuteronomy 13, 1, 1 Corinthians 14, and 1 John 4. In a special sense, certain men of the prophetic group were used to write the New Testament, John chapter 16, verse 13. And this gift also ended at the end of the first century. This is technical stuff real quickly, and then we'll get into some practical applications of it. The third group is the evangelists, who were literally a proclaimer of good news. Certainly today there's some debate on the exact definition of these individuals and how they are distinguished from the pastor-teacher. My explanation, my understanding of this, I won't argue with those who might hold a slightly different view, is that an evangelist was an individual who would primarily go into a new area. So an evangelist was somebody who was what we would call today a church planter or a missionary, as opposed to the teacher who would go into an area that was already established and would further establish the people. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, you see this of Timothy. From my understanding, this gift is still in play today. And the fourth gift here, didn't get the pastor and teacher on there. The fourth gift here is the pastor-teacher. In our English Bibles, this seems to be a fourth and fifth gift, a pastor and a teacher. But the Greek is written in such a way, and I don't know a lot of Greek, but the Greek is written in such a way that it brings out pretty clearly that this is one gift. So there's really four gifts given to the church, not five. In the Greek, it literally says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teacher. So it probably has that concept, and we're to understand this individual as one individual. The word pastor comes from the word shepherd in the Greek, and it is used of literal shepherds who tend sheep, but it is also used of those who take care of God's people, 1 Peter chapter 5, John chapter 20, and 21. The shepherd of the sheep emphasizes his care, his feeding, his protecting, and his healing. And on these things. Okay, so with all of that, there's a couple of things I want to note as we just conclude this first point. The first one is simply what we have up on the screen. Only the last two gifts are still operational. Apostle is not operational. The prophet's not operational. I'm not going to try to prove that right now. That's a firm belief I would hold. The second point, though, is what I want to concentrate. The main thing to note is that these four gifts are all word-oriented. And this is important for us in our day and age, and this is important in any day and age for that matter. But I want you to notice as we look at this picture, we do not have the complete list of the Spirit's gifts here. Okay, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12 or you go to some of the other passages, Romans chapter 12, you'll see far more complete illustrations of the gifts of the Spirit. Here, four are listed, and I think that we need to see that these four all involve the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching and teaching or revelation of the Word of God. Each of those are given. Why? Because maturity comes through the hearing of the Word of God. That's what this passage is all about, and if we're going to, as we'll see in the next point, if we're going to equip the saints, we're not going to do it with entertainment. We're going to do it with the Word of God because that's the food by which Christians grow and mature. It's the environment within which Christians become more like Christ. And so we need to understand that the emphasis of the New Testament church must be primarily upon the Word of God. One of the things that I find interesting, we may actually have talked about this the last time I was here, but one of the things I find interesting is you can kind of get the flavor of a church by looking at what's in the center. I want you to think about that. In the Roman Catholic Church, I grew up Roman Catholic. In the Roman Catholic Church, what's in the center of the church, of the front of the church? It's the altar. Why? Because the whole Mass centers on the sacrifice of Christ. All right? In a so-called contemporary church, what tends to be in the center of the church? The band. Why? Because that's the emphasis of the church. What's the emphasis of a Protestant church? Traditionally, what's in the center? Where's the pulpit today in this church? It's in the center. Why? Because there's the center of our approach to God. You see that idea? And if we allow that to slip, we're going to find our church very unhealthy. One writer said, all these gifts of the Lord to the church involve teaching. The apostle and prophets provided the initial informative teaching. It is preserved in the New Testament. Evangelists proclaim the core of the teaching, centered of the gospel of redemption from sin by Jesus Christ, and pastors and teachers instruct and care for the flock through an even fuller communication of scriptural truth. Nothing is more necessary, therefore, for the building up of the church of Christ in any age than the ample supply of God-gifted teachers. It is the teaching which builds up the church, and therefore teachers are most needed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to minimize other gifts. Those gifts, as we will see, are very vital in the building up of the church of Christ. But if they don't start with teaching, none of your gifts are going to work properly. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 says, I charge thee... There we go. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What? Preach the word. What's that word preach mean? It means just to proclaim. It means to give it out. Tell what it says. I'm not to add to it. I'm not to subtract from it. I'm to give it. That's my job. I'm to explain it and I'm to apply it. But it is God's word and God's word alone that builds the church. And that brings us now to the second part, which is the purpose of the gifts given. And you'll notice in verse 12, he says that these gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This word perfecting has the thought of equipping, and it has the thought of to give the necessary equipment to do the work of the ministry. It is variously translated. I'm just going to put these verses up here so you can see them. It is variously translated in the New Testament by words like trained or completed or perfected or even mending. You see there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, where Peter and James and John are mending their nets. That's the concept of it. I like the one in Galatians chapter 6. I'm a biblical counselor by training. And this is one of our favorite passages. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore. That's the same word. Same word that is found in Ephesians chapter 4, the equipping of the saints or the perfecting of the saints. You're to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So this equipping of the saints can refer to the idea of being trained by a teacher, which I think is the meaning of it in Ephesians chapter 4. It can have the thought of to complete the good works that people are doing, to bring them to maturity. It can have the thought of mending something that is broken or restoring something that is lost. Those are the concepts of this particular word. And so he says that the purpose of these four types of gifted offices is to perfect or to restore or to mend or to equip the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not equipped by methods or programs. We're not equipped simply by taking Bible classes. We are equipped through the Word of God, being at home in our hearts. And that's the concept of what we're seeing. Now notice here, and I think again, this is to bring this into its context, to bring it into the application. We're going to talk about many different gifts in the church, right? Not every one of you here is gifted as a teacher. And I believe that's my gift. I believe that's one of the things God has given me as a pastor, is the gift of teaching. Not all of you have the gifts of teaching. So therefore, all of the rest of you can go home, right? You don't need the Word of God. You're not a teacher of the Word of God. You may have the gift of hospitality, or you may have the gift of helps, or something along those lines. Therefore, you can go home, right?
I should be hearing a real loud no at this particular point. Why? Because your gifts only operate properly if they're under the teaching of the Word of God. Let me share a verse with you here with this, I think is an extremely important verse. It's a well-known verse, but watch it here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Now we heartily say amen to that. It's the theonoupsis of God. It's the God breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Okay, that's the pastor teacher's job. Right? Well, yes, although it's actually all of our jobs. But having said that, what's the purpose? What's the end game? Verse 17, that the man of God, it doesn't say the teacher of God. It's that any man or woman of God, whatever your gifts may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. You cannot perform your good works, no matter what your gift is, apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is absolutely, vitally essential to the exercising of any good, of any work, of any gift that God has given. And that's the point of this. Now, the next thing he says is, for the work of ministry, in verse 12. For the work of ministry. This is a word that is used of any kind of service. It's a very general type of word. We get our word deacon from this word diakonia. But it has the thought of waiting tables or of meeting the physical needs of people and serving as a deacon in the proclamation of the Word of God. It's a general word, and it has the thought of any kind of general service in the body of Christ. We normally think of it more in the physical realm, and it can be that. It also can have a spiritual realm to it. In fact, if you look at the qualifications of a deacon, you see that part of their qualifications is the ability to use the word. So there is a sense in which they need to have that. The third word that is found here is found in verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now I'm ahead of myself on this slide, so let me catch up. This word means to build or to construct. Paul uses it of the building of a church and not the building of the church, not the church building, but the building of the people. Okay? It is certainly a word that is used of constructing a physical building. And so Paul is using the thought in that sense. We as you saw on the video, we've got a tent. That tent works great for COVID because in South Africa, there are mandates against, anytime you go out in public, you have to wear a mask. I was sharing with your pastor, that was one of the funniest feelings when I first came to the United States. Okay? When we got off the plane, I'm used to wearing a mask anytime in public, okay? So when I came out and nobody's wearing masks, I'm like, you know, what am I supposed to do? And it took me a while to get used to that, I'll be honest with you. But the concept, I have no idea what this has to do with context. You saw that we have a tent, okay, on our work in South Africa. And the beauty of the tent is we can have like twice or three times the number of people that can congregate because we're outside. And that's great until it's windy and until it's cold. All right? A day like this would be really fun to be outside on a windy farmyard, okay? And that's what winter's like. This is kind of a winter day that you have right here in South Africa. But when you're outside and you're standing there for 3 hours, it's cold. So one of our goals is what? To build a building. All right, eventually we want to have a building that we can call our own. And you're going to put a brick here and a brick there. We build with bricks. You put bricks here. You're going to put plumbing here. You're going to put, the sinks there. Everything has its place, right? That's how you're going to build a building. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, for the church to be fully functioning, to do what it's supposed to be doing, every part and person needs to play his part in the church. Just like each brick, each wire, each pipe plays a particular function in the church, we each play a particular job in the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Question. In verse 12,
Who does the work of the ministry? And who equips this? Who edifies the saints?
The Lord
ultimately, right? But individually, who is it? It's Pastor Perrant. This point, I'm going to give you a choice. You can do this, or you can do this. Or you can do this. All right? It looks in English when we read it. It looks in English like the pastor teacher has three jobs, right? He's to equip the saints, perfect the saints. He's to do the work of ministry, and he's to edify the body of Christ. Now, certainly, the pastor does all three of those things. But that is not what Ephesians is teaching us. Ephesians 4 is teaching us this. The pastor teacher equips you. You do the work of the ministry. You're the deacons, every one of you, if you're saved. And you do the work of edifying. You build up the church. And we all kind of take a step back and we say, whoa, I'm not equipped. Well, then get equipped through the Word of God. Because that's how you're equipped to build up the church of Jesus Christ. One writer said, every member should equip himself to be engaged in definite ministry, deaconing. Whether that be imparting comfort to the sick, teaching, neighborhood evangelism, tract distribution, or whatever be the task for which one is especially equipped. Another writer said, every believer, regardless of background, ability, or status, has a service to perform in the cause of Christ. Remember Ephesians 2:10? Look back over there real quickly. We always read 2, 8, and 9, but have you ever put together verse 10 with that? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has good works ordained for you. That's the point. Individually. This writer says, every believer, regardless of background, ability, or status, has a service to perform in the cause of Christ on earth. The gifts of the apostle, prophets, and so forth provided the instruction, admonition, and spiritual nature that are needed to achieve concerted action out of the diversity of individual Christians. Therefore, every believer is expected by Christ to perform a ministry that will strengthen the church. Now, I want to put this verse up here. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. I want you to, we know this passage, right? This is a familiar passage. Not for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, work with me here. What's the foundation? Christ. Okay? What's being built on Christ? The church. The church. And who's the builders? Everyone. Every child of God is building this building. Now, you have two choices. You can build with imperishable gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build with fire-burning objects like wood, hay, and stubble. And whatever you build on that church, on that foundation, is going to be tested by fire. You know what that means? I just want you to think about this. Your life is going to boil down to how you built the church of Christ. Now, I want you to catch that statement. Your eternal reward is dependent on how you build the church of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not all teachers, so you're not going to all go out and teach. But if your gift is to help, how you help, is it word-centered? Is it Christ-honoring? That will determine your eternal reward in Christ. That's what you need to see. That's what you need to understand. This isn't just about whether I do my job really well or not. I mean, that's what we concentrate on. I get my good education, do my job, retire comfortably. That has nothing to do with eternity.
It's how you build the body of Christ that will determine your eternal reward.
That should make us rethink a little bit of our actions. Now that takes us to the third point, and that's verses 13 to 16. Somebody needs to turn that clock backwards. Verses 13 to 16, he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things." So we're growing up. There's the maturing process. We're growing up into him who is the head, even Christ, from which, from the head, the whole body is fitly joined together. Think of your body. It's all connected to the head in one way or another and compacted by that which, now watch, which every joint supplies. What causes growth? Well, in one sense, what causes growth is connection to the head. But in reality, the connection to the head is through other parts of the body. Christ is the builder of the church, and Christ is building his church and will get the work done. But he uses you. I had a young lady in our church one time say, "Pray for me that I can grow in my relationship with God." Now, that sounds like a great prayer request. But there was a caveat to it. And I'm supplying this. I'm judging her heart. It was, "But I'm not going to grow with the church. I want to grow in my relation to Christ, but not my relationship to my brethren." And I'm saying that based on the way she acted. All right? God knows. I don't know. But that isn't the way Christ grows the church. Christ grows the church through you and me. We come into relationship with the head through the brethren. In fact, he goes on to say that. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The church builds the church. That's what he's saying. Now let's break this down and go through this fairly quickly. He says several things. He talks about the unity of the faith. This goes back to what we talked about in Sunday school. I won't develop it. But it's a full circle. We talked about the unity, the endeavoring of the keeping of the unity in Sunday school. It's our job to maintain it. It's something that the unity is something that's already true, but in practice we need to maintain it. We need to do our part to endeavor to build up that unity that already exists through the use of our gifts. He says it's unto the knowledge of the Son of God. This word knowledge has a thought of a practical relationship. It's not talking about just knowing Christ. Now, that's certainly important, okay? I've got to know about Christ if I'm going to worship the Christ, if I'm going to have a relationship with Christ. If I tell you that flower is, I'm going to call those flowers Christ, does that make them Christ? Does that make them the Christ of the Bible? I can call them by a name. But unless the characteristic is the same as what the Bible reveals as Christ, you're not having a proper understanding of who he is. If you think Jesus is just Michael the archangel, you don't have a proper relationship with him because you don't know the Christ of the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? But this word knowledge has the thought of an experimental knowledge. It's the husband-wife relationship. He knew his wife. That's the concept of this word. It's a relational word. And if we're going to grow, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge," in the sphere of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like a child grows because you feed him properly and give him the proper environment, a Christian grows because he feeds on Christ and is in the environment of Christ. That's the picture. So that's what's happening. This unity of the faith is coming. This knowledge of the Son of God is coming. And it brings about a perfect man, a mature individual, and it brings about the fullness of the stature of Christ. In other words, it brings us into that Christ-likeness that God has designed. That's what salvation is about, right? Is salvation about being saved from hell? Well, yes, but that's not the full extent of salvation, is it? What's the full extent of salvation? What is the purpose of God in saving us? Romans chapter 8. It's to conform us to what? The image of Christ. Now go back to the Sunday school and think this through. Where did we fall from? How did God originally create us? In the image of God. What happened to that image of God? It collapsed in sin. What's the purpose of God in salvation? We call this sanctification, but what's the purpose of God in sanctification? To restore that image. The beauty of biblical counseling is I know what people are supposed to look like when I go into a counseling session. They're supposed to look like Christ. So am I. And that's what God's doing in the church. He's bringing us to the fullness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he's producing in you. That's what he's producing in me. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by the winds and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Here's where false teaching comes in. A child is gullible, right? You can take a child. I have my grandchildren that are sitting back there. I can pretty much tell them anything I want to tell them. And they'll believe me. Okay, now as long as I'm doing that in fun, it's okay. It's cute. Okay, what was it we did the other day that we were convincing them something? I don't remember what it was. Some people are malicious in the deception of children, and that's awful and that's ugly. And that's what false teachers are. Do not be confused here. I want you to catch this. You notice he says here that it is through the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. This idea here, I'm going to kind of skip through here. I'm going to just turn you to one more passage. In Jude verses 12 and 13, they're pictured as these waves of the sea. Ever been on a boat in a storm? Or in some sort of choppy water, and you're on a big boat and you kind of... You ever been on something like that? Okay, or you've seen The Perfect Storm, the movie The Perfect Storm, and you can just see, you know, people just... You're just trying to hold on, and every time the boat lurches. That pictures false doctrine, false teaching. And you'll see fads that run through the world, through Christianity, as a whole. But it seems like people get blown this side, and then they get blown this side. And they're always jumping back and forth on these new fads. That's what he's describing here in this picture. A child can be deceived because they're naive. An adult that's deceived, that's just bad. That's not good. The reason they get deceived is because they're not mature. We need that maturation process. We need the Word of God to be bringing us to the point of maturity so that we don't get tossed to and fro and back and forth. But notice these false teachers. These aren't parents and grandparents who are just having some fun with their kids. These are evil men. And that's what he says here. He says, it is through the sleight of men, and the sleight comes from the word of casting die, casting dice. Right? And it's the idea of a weighted dice that's going to come out the way you want it to. It's a deception. It's a deceiving individual. And the people who are using cunning craftiness and lying in wait to deceive. Do not think of a false teacher as a misguided good person. They are evil men seeking to deceive the unsuspecting. That's what they do. They're the scam artists in the spiritual world. And that's what Paul is saying. We as Christians need to make sure not only are we mature enough to withstand that, but that each other is.
You see, I've got to know you well enough. If you're in my church, I've got to know you well enough that I can see where you're starting to be deceived and to help you along. And that's not just the pastor's job. That's the point of this. I need to know the Word of God well enough that I can work the ministry and I can build up the body of Christ and I can protect them. And how do I do it? Verse 15, by speaking the truth in love. By speaking the truth in love. Now, this is an important one. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a quick question. Are you a truth speaker or a love speaker? Because we all tend to be one or the other. We all tend to either be individuals who are, this is what the Bible says, now get in line. Or we tend to be the person who wants to put our arms around the other person and say, I'm sorry. But Paul doesn't say speak the truth or love. He says speak the truth in love. Our duty and our responsibility is to have the truth and to speak it in such a way that we are telling the truth, but telling it in a loving manner. And then he says in verse 16, and I'm hurrying, I apologize, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every body, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. I'm going to quit here and I'm going to stop here with this idea. But I want us to realize, and again, just understand this picture. Just as the human body, when properly supported and held together, experiences normal growth, so also the church. When each of its members supports and maintains loving contact with the others, and above all with Christ, it will sustain the care that God has naturally built into each other in the faith. So, as we conclude, I want us to ask ourselves a couple questions. If you are here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have personally trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I want to ask you a couple of questions as we close. If we do our jobs, the body will naturally be built up. And to do our jobs properly, we must be aligned with the head. So the first question I want to ask you is, are you properly aligned to the head? Are there unconfessed sins in your life that you haven't dealt with that need to be dealt with? Because you're not going to grow if you're not properly aligned. If you've got a break in your back, your feet aren't going to work. And if you're broken in your personal relationship with the Lord, neither can you minister to yourself or can you minister to others. So number one, are you properly aligned with the Lord? And then secondly, are you doing the job God's given you to do in this church? God created us to work the work of the ministry. Not every one of us has to teach a Bible class or a Sunday school or whatever, but each of us is designed by God to be doing the job God has designed us to do. Are we doing it? Or am I looking for the pastor to do all the work? Another way I can ask this question, are you looking for the church to meet your needs, or are you looking to meet the church's needs? Now, maybe you would ask me the question before we quit, how do I know where I'm gifted? Anybody ever asked that question? How do I know my gifts? Let me give you a practical piece of thought here. One writer said this. If you don't know where you're gifted, look around the church and find the area where you feel that the church is not doing a good job. That's where you're gifted. You're gifted to meet that need. What we want to do is criticize the pastor because he's not doing what I'm gifted to do. Stop looking around, start working. That's the picture of this idea. And if you're not a believer in Christ, I just want to warn you that you're in great peril. If you're not part, we just read that Isaiah 43 and we sang those songs about the church and about the protection, about how he protects us. That is not his relationship to you. He is not related to you in that way. He is related to you as a judge who is angry with you every day according to the Psalms. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved, and become part of that church, that precious church that he protects. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the day that you've given us, and thank you for the great privilege to be here. Help us, Father, to truly grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to grow up ourselves, and to be involved in the work that you have given us to do. Help this church, Father, Crossroads Bible Church, to grow and to develop. Guide the leadership. Guide the individuals. And, Father, may it truly be edifying itself in love. Father, I thank you for this time, and I just pray now that you would continue to guide even the fellowship that's going to follow, and that, Father, we might indeed be able to encourage one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.